I think the big question I want to ask today, and I'm going to give us the big picture in just a moment, but the question I want to focus on today is this. What kind of people is God creating us to be, ideally? What has God called us to be in this world? Is it to be maybe a parent or a friend or a good student or a successful whatever you do in work? How is God and what has God called us to be in this world? Now, 10 years ago, already 10 years ago, this movie came out, this Pixar movie called WALL-E. If you're here and you haven't heard of it before, it's okay, because I don't think it did very well at the box office. It had to do with not much talking in it, and it just didn't really appeal to a lot of kids. How many of you have seen it and like it? Any WALL-E fans? Thank you for restoring our faith in WALL-E. Absolutely. I loved it. My 7-year-old is like, what's WALL-E, Dad? I'm like, I have failed you as a parent. I can't believe this. But the movie itself is set 700 years in the future. And human beings aren't living on Earth, they're living on a spaceship. And the reason is because there's too much junk on Earth, literally too much garbage, that humans can't inhabit Earth anymore. So they've jumped to a ship, not jump ship, but they've jumped to a ship, and WALL-E is there, this robot to come and help clean things up. It's interesting because humans don't learn from their selfish ways and the consumeristic ways, in other words, just accumulating and accumulating. They don't learn from it and go, we need to clean up. But they just adapt and go, well, we're not going to clean this mess. We're just going to jump onto a ship and live there happily ever after. I want to show us this clip. It's about a minute long or so, and I want to just show you how it epitomizes how Pixar views humanity. Let's watch.
Time for lunch in a cup. Beautiful.
It's the new year. Oh, stunning. Great.
I know, honey. Men.
Attention, Axiom shoppers. Try blue. It's the new red.
Ooh.
Started on the date. Every holiday I have been on has been a virtual disaster.
If
only
the
one
who
wasn't so superficial, you know,
good people.
Yeah. Good men out there. I know because I've scored out of them. What the?
Isn't he cute? Go home and watch WALL-E today. I know it's not Christmassy, but go home and watch it. It's good. So all that happens is I want to just talk about this click that takes place, and it's for Mary. Did you notice what happens? Mary kind of looks at her world in one way, and it's only through her own lens. Everything that's taking place, she's in her chair, she's talking to someone, and all of a sudden WALL-E bumps her machine. And notice what she does there. Ah, she's not mad at WALL-E. All of a sudden she realizes, there's a world outside me. And it's very telling. Obviously, Pixar is hyperbolizing humanity here. Obviously. They're talking, you know, in a hyperbole about our selfish, consumeristic ways. But I think that, again, that click happens when Mary realizes there's a world beyond her, that she can look beyond herself to something. She goes completely from inward focused to looking beyond herself. Now, we're going to look into scripture right now, but I want us to understand this isn't a sermon to say we're all selfish human beings and to give more generously and clear the tree off after the Advent tree before we leave today. Yes, I hope that happens, and I hope we live generous lives. But again, I come back to this question, how has God called us to live and be in this world today? So with that, I want to go to the book of Ezekiel in a moment, but I want to remind us, like Lillian said, I believe and I'm excited that we are generous people. I'm surprised there wasn't more like cheering and clapping. $1,500 was taken off the tree in gift cards and valuable things that we can get for these families to bless them in tangible ways. One of these people is a friend of a friend in Yorkson. This lady has nothing for Christmas, and she's in a very hard spot. And so she said, I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas for my kids this year. She's got 3 young kids. And so her friend made the need aware, and we got word of it and told her that we would help her out. And she told her friend, and this is what her friend said. She said, they, in other words, Yorkson, this church wants to give gifts. And I love this line. She said, oh, be still my beating heart. She said, I was only hoping for some small stocking stuffers. She said, maybe they could help with a few board games, like Lego or some Polly Pockets. Who doesn't love Polly Pockets, right? It's awesome. Really, I would be happy with anything. And she said, thank you beyond words for your generosity. So I want you to know it's not just these impersonal things we're taking off the tree and like it's good and God loves me more if I do something here. It's not about that. God wants us to live generously, and behind every single one of those tags on there is a story like this, who get to enjoy something because of generosity. And so I want us to understand, in many ways, this isn't we're all selfish consumeristic jerks and we need to change. There's a spirit and a love of generosity that I see and we see from each other. But I do want to go back to this idea of selfishness. And I want to challenge us in this as well. I also want to say this. Let's talk about this word selfishness for a minute, because ever since I was a kid, I always learned selfishness equaled bad, right? Johnny, don't be so selfish and share with your sister. I don't know why Johnny's always the word that's used when we think of boys, but it is. Johnny, be nice to your sister and share. In other words, don't be so selfish. But I want to say there's actually part of selfishness that's actually a good thing. Yes, you heard it right. I think part of selfishness that can be good is when we are self-focused. What I mean by this is this. There's a lot of things in life that we need to pay attention to, but nobody else is going to pay attention to it for us. For example, take our financial planning. Now, I'll tell you this, and I'll be honest. Maybe some of you have RRSP set up, and maybe you're at different stages in establishing a bit of a wealth for your future. I'll be honest with you guys. It's good for us to focus on that. But I'll let you in on a little secret. I don't care too much about your RRSP. I don't. That may sound cold-hearted. That may sound like, I can't believe this. But I don't go to bed tonight wondering, how is Adam's RRSP doing? Or how's Colin? Or I don't think too much about those things. It's because we need to be self-word focused and thinking about our own selves. Whether you're a college student here and you're in the middle of exams, I am hoping, but I'm not actually doing much to actually make sure you do well in your papers or study for your exams. I'm entrusting that you are focusing on yourself and worrying about those things. And may I just say on the flip side, I don't think too many of you are worrying about my RRSP as well. So, there you go. But there's many places where we need to be self-focused. We need to be taking care of ourselves. We need to be taking care of these things. And it's okay to focus on those things. There's an issue, however, when our self-focus becomes self-absorption. And I hope we know the difference between the two. Self-focus means I'm going to take care of myself, hopefully take care of these things financially. I'm going to take care of myself in health. I'm going to take care of myself in being better at what I'm doing. But it's when we absorb ourselves fully in this idea of selfishness that it becomes very dangerous. In other words, we are only seeing the world as Mary saw it through our own eyes and only for our own benefit. Do we understand the difference in that? And I want to make sure we do, because I'm going to take us to Ezekiel chapter 34. And all of this will tie in. If you're wondering, how are we connecting the dots here? I'm going to tell you later. Just hold on. But if you're a note taker, just get ready, and hopefully you've got a lot of room, because there's a lot of stuff I want to bring out to us in a short amount of time. We're going to go 600 years before the birth of Jesus and take us back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. Now, let me give you context for what has taken place here. God has called this man Abraham, and he says, you'll be the father of this nation called Israel. And you know what? There's lots of nations in the world, Abraham, but Israel is going to be mine. Like, I've got my hand all over this, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This beautiful relationship was going to be taking place. Well, one day, as the Israelites grew in numbers, they looked around and saw all these other nations, and they had humans for kings. And they said, we want a human as a king as well, God. This is weird. Everyone else has these, but you're our king, and we don't see you all the time, so we want someone who's human. And God says this. He says, fine, you can have a human king. And so the very first human king for Israel was named Saul. God anoints him to be the king, or another word that I want to specifically bring up is a shepherd. God called up Saul to, big S, shepherd, lead the nation of Israel. So, now in our history lesson, Saul is named first king. Saul did well for a while. But then there came a time when Saul disobeyed God and sinned, and he became a very bad shepherd slash king slash leader. God replaces him, and he replaces him with a man named David, who in the Bible is described as a man after God's own heart, the greatest king that there would be in Israel's history. David is fallible. He falls. There's another one that raises up after him, after he dies. His name is Solomon. That's David's son. But then after this, if you've read through Ezekiel and you know through some of the Old Testament, to be honest, Israel has a terrible lineage of kings. It has a terrible lineage of leaders or shepherds, that we can call them, leading the people of Israel. Time after time, for over 300 years after David, that says that there was one stinky king after another after another. Listen to these, for example, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 15. Listen to the self-absorption of these guys. Nadab, son of Jeroboam, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It goes on to say that he just cared about himself and his own things and didn't care about leading the rest of his people. 1 Kings 22, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel. Listen again, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 21, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. That's my son. Check this out. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And 2 Kings 23, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, listen to this, just as his predecessors had done. Do you see a pattern that's taking place here? These guys stink. They're only caring about themselves. They're not just self-focused. They are self-absorbed to the detriment of their entire nation. These are God's people. He's called them, and the people that he's put in leadership to shepherd them and guide them have failed miserably. Well, because of these awful leaders, Israel is led into sin, and God says there will be consequences if things don't change, and nothing changes. And so God, true to his word, says you've made your bed, and now you've got to sleep in it. And so what takes place in 587 BC is this mighty empire called Babylon comes in and invades Israel. And what they do is, what a lot of nations did at that time, is that it's the brain drain that would basically take place. They would take the best and the brightest people out of Israel or out of the country that they're conquering and bring them to kind of rewire their brain for their nation. This is exactly what takes place. And this is when, as Babylon comes into Israel and they start taking all these young boys out to rewire them, this is where some of you may have heard of a boy named Daniel. Daniel was part of this group, this brain drain that took place, along with three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may have heard of those names. They were also all taken out of Israel to Babylon. And there's also another young man, a boy taken out, and his name is Ezekiel. And we're told that Ezekiel, who is a smart and upcoming young man, all of a sudden, in chapter 34, gets word from God. He has this incredible encounter where it says, and God spoke to Ezekiel. And we are privy to that conversation because it's in Ezekiel chapter 34. Listen to this. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel saying this, and he says this, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. All of these kings who have done such a terrible job for so long, prophesy against them and say to them this. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Notice the absorption there. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Nobody. And to think that people think that God just never gets mad, that God just sits in the clouds with all the other angels and plays a harp, and he's got long flowing white hair with a robe and just thinks nothing but good thoughts all day. God gets mad, and he's taking the shepherds to task here. Because notice here, he doesn't say, woe to Babylon and every other nation who's attacking my country and my people Israel. Who's he speaking against? The leaders in Israel. So this isn't an enemy issue. This is an internal leadership issue. There's a crisis at hand, and God is calling out the leaders, the kings. They are being, in a word, selfish. They are being absorbed in themselves. He goes on, and listen to what God says as an answer to this. In chapter 34, in verse 12, he goes on, he says, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, he says, so I, God himself, will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered. I will bring them out from the nations. I will tend them in a good pasture. I, do you notice this here? I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As I've been studying this week, this gives me a whole new meaning as I think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, a good shepherd who does all of these things, who searches for me and brings me back. But God is clearly angry with the shepherds because they have been self-absorbed. So in him being the shepherd, what's the solution to all of this? Do I just keep churning out bad king after bad king and hope for the best? Here's what God himself says in verse 23. Listen to this. This is interesting. He says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Are you following me so far? Is everybody with me? Because things are going to heat up here just in a few moments. Just listen to this. Because see, all this sounds good, right? God is going to raise up David, and David is going to be the shepherd. It's going to be so good. But let's remember, David is already dead. So either God has got his dates wrong, or he's going to reincarnate David and raise him up from the dead, or he's talking about somebody else. Something's going on here. He says, I will raise up my servant David, but David has been dead for over 300 years already. So what is God saying here is that I will raise up somebody, David. He will be prince over them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Listen to how all of this fits together, and I love this. This is the story of Christmas. For generations, the Israelites wandered without a shepherd until one day that is as normal as any other day in Jewish history and in the events of the world. Listen to these beautiful, beautiful words out of the book of Luke. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Do you notice that? There's a poetic feel to that, isn't there? It's not just these random shepherds, but God has been using this word shepherd all along. Who does he speak to first? He speaks to the shepherds. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of who? David." And I love this. There's a purpose in this. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Where does this take place? In the town of David. And just so we're clear, in Matthew, in the same account, he says this. He gives a genealogy of all the kings of Israel. And he says in there, he says, there was 14 generations from David to the exile of Babylon, and then 14 from the exile to the Messiah. In other words, there was 28 generations from David to the Messiah. In other words, the Messiah is coming not only from the town of David, but he's coming from the lineage of David as well. Jesus who would bring peace The peace that was spoken so beautifully about by the Kims today, he ushers in a new kingdom and he shepherds his people. It's Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of Ezekiel when God says, I will raise up my servant David. Jesus is the perfect David, the perfect shepherd for all people. And this is fulfilled, in case you're wondering, how is this? When Jesus grows up and he's probably about 30 or 31 years old, he stands up in John 10 and stands before the Pharisees and all who are with him around there, and he says to them this, I am the good shepherd. They would have known the history. They would have known Ezekiel and those words when God says, I will raise up a shepherd to be prince among my people. And here is Jesus declaring, I am the good shepherd. Isn't that cool? Christmas isn't just this random thing of these random events and Jesus is born, but there's so much significance and clear tying through it all. David was an amazing shepherd. There was no one like him, but David said there's going to be someone better than him, and he will shepherd my people. And Jesus stands up and says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, you want to know how I am that? Let me tell you about a parable. He says, there was 100 sheep, and I tended to them, and one of them got away, wandered off like a sheep does, just ADD, right? It's like, where am I going to go now? And he wanders off, and what does he say? It's, I am a shepherd. I am leaving those 99 in the pen, in the safety where they're at, and I'm going to chase down the one that needs chasing down to bring them back and help them understand how much I love them, not to just follow rules and be better and do all this and that, but to let them know the extravagant love that I have for them. I so appreciated the beauty and the honesty about you guys sharing, Kim family. I so appreciated that in the midst of the hardest times, there's a peace that you feel. But I know for us, I know our lives are messy, and I know that we live in a broken world. And so for me just to say, Jesus is our good shepherd, amen, let's go home and celebrate more egg with more eggnog, it feels a little bit kind of light, doesn't it? Feels a little bit shallow if I just send you off that way. Sometimes we experience this knowledge that Jesus is our shepherd. I have people tell me this a lot. Maybe you have others tell you too. This was so difficult. I was looking for a job and God provided me with this amazing job. I felt so much anxiety over this or this, but the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me and I know this. And it's these ways that we know that Jesus is our shepherd. But sometimes we have to know this cognitively because we don't necessarily experience it experientially. We don't feel it in our lives. But just as the Kim so beautifully said, even in our brokenness, can we be reminded today that Jesus is our good shepherd? He's not just there sometimes and he's there other times, but he promises us in scripture. He says, I am the God, I am the shepherd for you that will never leave you or forsake you. And I don't know what kind of brokenness you may go through or where you feel I am, but even if you feel I am distant, I am with you. And if you don't feel that, please know that I am here. He is our good shepherd. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He rejoices in what we rejoice in. And in our brokenness, at our worst times, he reminds us, hey, he walks with us in our broken world. This Christmas story is that Jesus has come. That the Good Shepherd not only has walked among his people, but walks among his people. Last week, we saw this beautiful heart of a father trading judgment for his son for grace. This week, we see the heart of a shepherd shepherding his people. With that, there's one more big click that I want us to help us understand today. Okay? See, this ties directly into the verse I talked about last week. In John chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his heavenly Father. And he says, as you have sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. So I go back to this question at the beginning. Connect the dots here with me. What has God called us to do and be in this world? Let's think about this. What did God the Father send Jesus in the world to be? John 10, I am the great shepherd. I have sent them into the world to do what? Be shepherds to each other. Yes, we're supposed to be evangelists. In other words, to share the good news we have. And we're going to talk about this next week. Yes, we're supposed to be generous people. Yes, we're supposed to be compassionate people and all of these things. But it falls under the umbrella that God has called us into the world to be shepherds to one another. It's as beautiful and difficult as that. Shepherds who forsake self-absorption for the sake of caring for and tending to the needs of others. What a daunting, beautiful task that is all at the same time, isn't it? That we are actually called and sent by Jesus to be shepherds to one another in a hurting world. Sometimes this happens both one-off. I would call them one-offs. In other words, the Advent tree is a perfect example of this. We see a need, and we are able to shepherd people by providing needs for them. Or a crisis takes place, and we step up and help somebody. But I want to say that this morning, being a shepherd also goes far beyond a series of one-offs in life. In other words, we don't live our lives here, and just where there's crises and where there's needs, we just meet them and then just continue on with our life. The two are supposed to cross like this. Let me bring clarity to this. There's one-offs, but there's also this sustained lifestyle and identity that we are supposed to have as shepherds. In other words, caring for the needs is not kind of a one-off as we live our lives, but it's how we're supposed to live our lives. Constantly aware and making ourselves known of needs around us so that we can be there to meet them. It goes from this feeling of, is my world set, to are other people's worlds set as well? And maybe not caring so much about their RSPs and all that kind of stuff, but helping people when they're hurting. Of helping deliver them through prayer from things that have held them tight for so long. Through helping people from unbelief to a sense of, I can get through today. As we are being apprentices of Jesus, a big part of this is our shift from us to this broken, hurting world that needs the love of a shepherd. Here's the implication. A shepherd isn't only the pastor. And I love this. I love this. In other words, it doesn't all fall on me. Think about this. Think about this, though. Play it out. Wouldn't I be egocentric to think that I am the only shepherd of our entire community? What if maybe one day we'll grow to 2,000 people and we'll have 6 services in here, or we find a new venue, or whatever the case may be? What happens then? If we're a group of 10, I could say, I'll be your shepherd. Sure, that'd be. But as we grow, it's impossible, and it's egocentric of me to think that I would be shepherding everybody. By the same token, I think it's also bad theology to think that God has designed one shepherd to be over every church, or 5 shepherds over every church, or whatever the case may be. Now, yes, don't get me wrong, God has called elders and overseers over the church. They are the leaders who God has designed for responsibility. I would call that the big S shepherds. We are supposed to, and we have fantastic elders who are big S shepherds over North Langley. But God has called all of us to have the heart of a shepherd in helping everybody live their lives. To stop thinking of ourselves as much as being able to be there to help others. Well, we could say, you know what? Hands off from me, because I'm not really a touchy-feely type and I'm not really wired that way. And I would say this, we don't get off that easy. In Galatians 6:2, it says, we are to shoulder each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Shoulder each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. God has called us into the world to be shepherds to one another. And sometimes we come to church or we're part of a church and we know that we can give and be shepherds. And I also understand sometimes we're in a place where we need to be shepherded. But 5 years ago, I got a terrible concussion. Some of you know this already, but I had a hernia repair surgery And as I was recovering from that, one day I got up too fast at home, and I started walking, and it was on our tile floor, and it was almost like a tree, because I fainted while I was standing up. And so I went down, and I hit my head first on the floor. And it caused a pretty bad concussion for me. I needed shepherding in that time. And I don't just mean medical care. I didn't just need some rest and relaxation to get better. I needed shepherding from a community of people who knew me and loved me and supported me in a whole bunch of ways. People would come by and give us money because I was at another church at that time and I was on disability leave and there was only so much coming in and your expenses don't stop. And people understood this and they come by with money and just said, here's some money to help for groceries or whatever. And with Michelle and I, literally with tears in our eyes, we're just saying, thank you. But there's other ways people helped us too, and that is they came over. They encouraged us. They prayed with us and reminded us that God is with us in the midst of what we didn't feel peace, just like the Kim said, that God is our peace and God is there. They reminded me that even though I wasn't experiencing God's presence, that he's still with me. People opened up their homes so that I could go and be quiet in a place so that we didn't have to tell our four kids to be quiet and whisper everywhere they went for the next however long. There were so many times of beautiful moments of shepherding that Michelle and I received in that time. And now there's times when we can shepherd other people, and that's just part of our lifestyle that we love and do. So I get it. We're not all on all the time. It's a give and receive. But it's this understanding that God has called us out of self-absorption to constantly look and realize that we are shepherds to others. This is the Christmas story. This is the beautiful heart of a shepherd. And this is functionally what God has called us to do. I think a sign of maturity for us, even as we become apprentices of Jesus and as we look outward, is a church gathering on Sunday morning. When we come in, do we kind of say to ourselves, I hope the music is good. I hope that they've set up in here and the lights are on and the shadows, there's no shadows for me here. I hope the pastor keeps my attention and I hope I feel a warm fuzzy from one of the songs before I leave. Or, and I think this is just this beautiful change of a paradigm, that as we get up and get ready to come and meet together, that we say to ourselves, God, is there a way that I can be a shepherd to somebody this morning? Is there a way that I can bless somebody through my words and my presence to them? There's already enough consumerism in a lot of places in our world. But what if our church gathering on Sunday was a place where we were just shepherding one another through encouragement and prayer and different things? And then as we are the church living out, what does that look like? It can look like a whole bunch of different things. Well, let me just say one thing, and if you think I'm trying to do a sell job, in a sense I am, because I want us to understand the importance of this. A sustained environment where we can be shepherding each other that we have established here, it's not rocket science for us, other churches do it too, they're called life groups. And there are places where people gather regularly, not to memorize scripture together necessarily, not to talk just about hockey or catch up about things, although all of those things take place. It's a place of mutual shepherding, where we are not sheep who wander off and are left alone for the enemy to get, but we are in a part of a sustained sense and environment of growth and shepherding and accountability and encouragement. And they're awesome. Right now at Yorkson, we have about four and a half groups that exist. That's about 45 people. That's about a quarter of our average adult attendance on a Sunday morning. And in one sense, I go, yes, it's awesome. And in another sense, I go, that's three quarters of our people who are not in a sustained place where they get co-shepherding. And I understand there's pushback on that. There's pushback as far as saying, you know what, I've got good friends, thanks very much. Like, they're there when I need them, and I'm there for them. But again, what about a sustained environment of growth and encouragement and shepherding, not a series of one-offs? What if we were in that? Another reason we might not be in one is to say, listen, I get it. People are sometimes just a bit weird. To which I would say, guess what? There's probably a few people who think of you the exact same way. John Ortberg came out with this book, and I'm going to reference it in the new year, but the title of the book is so awesome. It says, Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. But once we kind of realize that and get over that, it paves the way for us to be mutually shepherding one another. One of the last barriers, and I think this is by far the biggest one in a culture we live in, is time. But my kids have this and this and this, or I've got this and this and this going on, and I am right with you. We've got busy kids' lives who do things and we just can't change their schedule. We have got things going on in our life socially that, you know what, it's just hard. But sometimes people say, and they've said this to Pastor Tim, who's our pastor over organizing our life groups. They say, okay, Tim, I'll be in a life group as long as, and they give him a laundry list of things that meet their expectations. As long as it's on a Tuesday between 12 and 1, as long as it's on 208th and 92nd, and as long as, you know, and it's like, well, you can't fit that, I'm sorry, sort of thing. And I wonder if in the struggle that we have, because I'm not just saying carte blanche, just stop your life, but in understanding this sustained environment of shepherding, can we make more time for this? Because there's something beautiful that comes out of all of this. Is that God has called us to be shepherds to each other. Is a life group the end all to be all? Absolutely not. Is that the only thing I'm saying here? Of course not. God's heart for us is that we would shepherd each other. And this is one way that we want to do this. Our ask this morning as a church leadership, as we were dreaming about this, both for our Yorkson campus and Walnut Grove, is saying, what if we created more environments for people? In other words, life group leaders who would step up and say, I will provide a place. I don't know everything, and that's okay. But I'll be available on Thursday night, and either myself or if I'm married, my spouse and I, Thursday night, we'd love to start a group of maybe a bunch of weirdos, but we're weird too, who can start to create a place where we are sustaining, co-shepherding with each other to become apprentices of our Most High King. Wouldn't that be awesome? And so we're asking for at least four to five couples this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or sign something at the back. Would you think about it and pray about it? Because our ask in the new year is that we would have more people join these groups. But right now, we have no place for people to join into because everything is full. The inn is full. We have no other place. Can we create more places where co-shepherding can take place? Because God has created us to be that to each other. I finish. And I want us just to pray. Because I think praying brings us back to understanding God's heart for us. And so would you join me as we pray before we sing in response to this? Father, first of all, thank you. Thank you, thank you for Christmas. That we see your heart in so many different ways. And God, that we see the coming of Jesus as a baby is the fulfillment of Ezekiel so many years and generations before, that this great shepherd would come to shepherd our people. God, thank you for Jesus, for being born so humbly in a place so distant. God, thank you so much that in your word you said a good shepherd will die if needed for his sheep. And so the Christmas story is actually not one of birth, but of death as well. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our good shepherd who was willing to lay down your life for us. And God, I pray that you would stir in our heart, ignite something in our heart, God, that we have this privilege and responsibility of being co-shepherds with each other. And may we see ourselves as apprenticing to you to be looking outside ourselves constantly. God, thank you that you've designed it this way. God, for us here who need to be reminded that you are our great shepherd, that you walk with us, who are struggling and are broken right now, God, I pray that you would meet us. By your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us and remind us that you are with us today. So thank you, Father, for this Christmas story, this Christmas message. And may we as a Yorkson community forever sing this anthem. Jesus, thank you. Amen. Amen. You may have come in with brokenness in your life in some way, shape, or form, and we would love to join you and shepherd you in a time together. Our prayer room is to your left, right under this spotlight over here. Go and be shepherded. Receive today something that would encourage your heart this morning.